Please would you also draw out your Bibles and let us turn to God's Word and the passage we come to study this morning. If you've been with us over previous weeks, you know that we are studying in the letters written by Paul to the Thessalonian church, and we come this morning to the first chapter of the second letter. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1188. We've read and looked at the first five verses, and so we pick up our reading this morning in verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Our Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask that you would bless it to us now. We thank you for the promise that your word does not go out and come back without having accomplished its purpose. And so we ask, our Father, that that promise of yours would also be seen to be true today, as your word, by the power of your Spirit, accomplishes its purpose amongst us. Change us, we pray, our Father. We ask for blessing. We ask that you would draw us nearer to you. Rebuke, correct, and train us, discipline us and train us in righteousness, we pray. Amen. I think most everybody must have heard of Julian Assange and WikiLeaks recently. I hope that's not foreign news to you. If you haven't, this man appears to be at times on a one-man campaign to out every secret he can put his hands on. And recently, he managed to gain a great many American diplomatic communiques and so on. And it's his behavior divides opinion. If you listen to people, he is either an anarchist, destroying every aspect of democracy, challenging the very heart of government, or he is a hero, revealing only what we have a right to know and should never have been kept from us in the first place. But I have to be honest with you, I want to know something else even more than what has happened. Don't you? Wouldn't you rather know what will happen? Let's be honest, that's history. Interesting, yes. Challenging, yes. Worrying. Yes. But wouldn't you rather know what's going to happen in the future? Wouldn't that make a bigger change to your life? A bigger difference? I want to challenge you today. God's word will challenge you today, because here he has revealed what will happen. At the end of this world, at the end of time, we sometimes say, Jesus Christ will come again. And it's not going to change only the world, but it's going to change you. Perhaps it will change you this morning. I hope and pray it will. Look with me at our passage. It's very clear that this is what the subject matter is, verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. The theme is repeated again in verse 10. On the day he comes. This then is the heart of the message. This is what it's all about, is it? There are people who love the great show, aren't there? I don't know if you're one of those who follows the social pages, but if you have, you will have seen many film award ceremonies recently. The BAFTAs. You've probably all heard of that one, haven't you? Yeah? The European Film Awards. Did you know there was one of those? No? Did you know about the IIFAs? the International Indian Film Awards. That one happened in January. What about the Berlin International Film Festival? Yes, you knew about that one. Some nods there. We all heard about Cannes, haven't we? The Cannes Film Festival, that's one of the more famous ones. The Golden Globes, the Oscars. There are people who, it seems, looking at the pages of news about this, that just have to be at every single unveiling ceremony. You see them there. They're desperate to be there. They're not actually all that bothered about what's going on there. They just want to be there and be seen to be there. But this passage is not just about what will happen. It's not just about that happening. Verse 7 doesn't allow us to think just about a revealing, just about Jesus coming. Far too often we get hung up about what's going to happen when Jesus comes, and we forget there's a purpose behind it. We forget there's a meaning. We forget there's a revelation of God behind it. And the description here won't let us do that. Because when he comes back, he will be revealing something about God. He will be revealing that God is just, verse 6 tells us. When this world ends, it will not just be another unveiling, another revealing, another envelope opening, and the winner is. It will be a great proclamation revealing the just, the one who is just, the one who is the source of justice. God will be seen in this moment to be the epitome of justice and all that is justice. Verse 6 says in the original Greek, since indeed God is just. You can't escape from it. It's very powerful. Since indeed God is just. It wraps up what we've just heard about persevering under persecution. It takes us forward and explains this is what's happening when Jesus comes again. He is saying God is just. Don't miss the point. Paul states the general principle, God is just. And then he says, now I'm going to show you how God will show you that he is just. This is how you will understand that God is just, because Christ will come again. Now, it's just a little matter of language I need to clear up very quickly this morning. In English, we have two words, justice and righteousness. And we often get confused with what the Bible says because we use those as different terms. Righteousness is sort of something I am and something I do, and justice is something I receive and get from other people and things like that. And we can come up with all sorts of boundaries between these two words, and we can get ourselves tied in knots in English, but you can't in Greek and Hebrew. The great thing about Greek and Hebrew, when it comes to these ideas, there is one word. Justice and righteousness are together. In Hebrew, the word is tzedek or something like that. I warned people before about my trying to pronounce other words from other languages. It's just one word, and all the words for justice and righteousness come off that word. In Greek, it's dikaios, and all the words for justice and righteousness come off that word. All these thoughts are tied together in the Bible. I'd love to take you to many places in Scripture, but I'm going to leave you with some to read for yourself if you want to explore that in greater detail. A little bit of homework, go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Go to Genesis 18, 25. Remember the passage where Job and God have that interview, Job 38 to 40. You will see unpacked there for you the meaning of justice and righteousness. One of our great theologians of the day has said this in definition. God's righteousness means that God acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. The writer to the Romans said this, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. If you want to see righteousness and justice in the New Testament, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is just, and his justice will be supremely revealed in Jesus Christ and wonderfully revealed when he comes again. So what will happen? That is what is addressed in verse 6. And the question when in verse 7. What will happen when God is revealed to be just to the world? Two things will immediately happen. In verse 6 we are told there will be trouble. Perhaps the better word to use is retribution. And there will be relief. Trouble or retribution and relief. These things will happen when Christ reveals God as just. We'll come to those outcomes in a minute. Before we do that, to put them in the place of more lowly position and come back to these outcomes, we're going to see a little bit about what will happen, how it will happen. How will Jesus be revealed? Because this is a very encouraging thing for us today. Remember the Thessalonians are being persecuted. Remember that in times of trouble, when you think all is lost, when you think that you can't go on in mission, when you think that you just cannot, there's no point in evangelizing your friend, when you think that life has got too tough, this is where the Thessalonians were. Be encouraged, because God is just and Christ will reveal his justice. He will come, we are told in verse 7, from heaven. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. This is not some created God of stone. This is not some idol we have made. This is God Almighty, who has his home in glory. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 how Jesus left the disciples to go up to heaven? He was taken up from them. Let us read it. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He's now in glory. Jesus has gone home. And you know what he is doing there? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary. Christ is sitting at the power hand of God, acting on your behalf in glory in heaven right now. John chapter 14 tells us he is preparing a place for us. Be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister, this morning, that this is not some idol, some idea. It is Jesus Christ himself from God in heaven who will come again, and he will take us to be with him. It won't be like last time. Remember, we celebrate at Christmas how the Lord Jesus came veiled. He came humbled. He came as a baby. This time he will come direct from heaven. The skies will part. He won't be hidden in a cloud. The moment of his revelation, the clouds will part. And we will see him coming from heaven. Be encouraged that no eye will ever doubt. Be encouraged he comes from heaven for you. We're told here also, he will come in blazing fire. This is the fire of his presence. Don't mistake this for the fire of judgment. It will become the fire of judgment. But at this moment, as he comes to you and to me, it will be the fire of his presence. Do you remember the great privilege that was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? What did Moses see in Exodus chapter 3? He saw a bush burning with the presence of God, but it was not consumed. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So he thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to him, God called to him and said, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer, God said, for the place you are standing is what? It is holy ground. The presence of God in his holiness is revealed here. He burns with a fire that doesn't burn anything up because it's holy. There's nothing there to burn up. It's perfect. There is no sin in that moment, in that bush, that can be consumed by God. It is holy ground. And this is what you will see. And this is what I will see. Revelation speaks of the eyes of blazing fire of the Lord Jesus Christ. This fire will prove that he is perfect and holy. He will be revealed as this one. God will judge in fire. He judged the world once in flood. He promised never to do that again. The next time he comes, he will burn with fire, for this burning fire will become the fire of judgment. But you and I, believer, do not need to fear this fire, for it consumes only sin. It consumes only that which is opposed to God. It is his means of purifying the world. By that moment, our sanctification will be complete, and we will be caught up to him in the air, and we will be with him. Be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister, that when the Lord comes, he comes in blazing fire. And he comes with his powerful angels. Literally, this means the angels of his power. In other words, it's not angels who are powerful in their own right and in their own might. It's angels who are working with Christ's power. They have been given his authority to do what he wants them to do. I haven't time this morning to go into Matthew's gospel and unpack all the truths that are here. But if you tie Matthew's gospel in with this, it's altogether possible that Christ, we are told here, is coming with every angel of heaven. Full stop. All of them. Because it will be such an amazing moment. It will be that awesome moment when heaven itself comes and earth is remade and we are rescued. You can have confidence, brother and sister. You can have confidence about people who proclaim they are Jesus Christ. They're not. When he comes, we will know it, because the whole host of heaven, all the angels of his power, will come with him. This was important to the Thessalonians. Someone had come saying, you're in the last times. The Son of Man has come. It's all happening now. And Paul says, no. If somebody had to come and report it to you, it's not him. In 1991, David Icke had to call a press conference to proclaim that he was the channel of the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. And then he went on Wogan to follow it up. We don't need a press conference to know that Christ has returned. You know, Wikipedia says that there's been 5 or 6 people who've made that claim since, but the one that sticks in my mind is still that one from 20 years ago. They weren't Jesus Christ, because we don't know. When he comes with potentially all his angels, all the angels in glory, we will know. Don't be distracted, brother and sister. And may I just add here that Paul is doing what he does so often in his letters. As he writes here, speaking of angels accompanying the Lord Jesus, he is effectively saying Jesus Christ is God. Because in all of Old Testament history, angels have only accompanied God. And here Paul says, angels accompany Jesus. And he says, Jesus is God. Without argument, without defending it, without anything else, he assumes that he and his readers agree that Jesus is God. Be encouraged, believer, by these truths about his return. He comes from heaven, where he is mediating for you, preparing a place for you to take you to be in your heavenly home. He will come with blazing fire, because he is perfect and holy. And that fire you do not need to fear, for in Jesus Christ your sanctification will be complete, and you will see only sin will be burnt up. And he will come with his powerful angels. It is Jesus who is God. And you need not worry that you are distracted by anyone else, for you will know when he comes. We must return to the outcomes of this, to what happens when Christ returns. Each of these previous facts is fruitful and helpful for us to know. But we are told the specific intentional outcome of God sending Christ again. So far, we've just had the bonuses. So far, we've just had the little things around the side. Here is the great overriding purpose of our Lord Jesus' return. He will bring retribution and relief. I prefer the word retribution than payback trouble, as we have here in the NIV, because to me, the words payback trouble have the sense of a young man's rage. But the original has nothing of lost temper. It has nothing of poor judgment or anything like that, or anything inappropriate. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus responded to the scribes when they asked him whether it's right to pay taxes to Caesar? He said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God, what is God's." The word is the same, render. give to someone exactly what they deserve. You give to your Almighty God praise and honor and worship and glory because that is exactly what he deserves. And you give to the earthly powers the respect and, if necessary, the taxes and the other things that they need and that they deserve. Our Jesus Christ never lost his temper. His anger is righteous. It is proper. The sort of thing perhaps you felt in these last weeks when you've heard, for instance, Colonel Gaddafi saying, "All my people love me." And at the same time, he's sending his planes to strike them. We know it's not true. And you feel anger. You feel grief on their behalf. It is righteous anger. And at the end, this retribution, God will give to sinners exactly what is their due. Let us be honest. Somebody needs to deal with sinners, don't they? It cannot be that they're let off. If so, where is justice? There is no justice if every man, woman, and child, whatever they have done, without asking for forgiveness or without repenting, is allowed into heaven. Heaven becomes a place full of sin. Now, I know this is a difficult truth. I know it's a hard thing to think about. I know that sometimes you will hear people say that this is not the God of the Bible. It's certainly not Jesus Christ. But despite its being hard and stirring up feelings in us, we must not allow them to rule the roost. We must go to Scripture and ask, what does it teach about God, about Jesus, and about retribution? I suppose most people know the old phrase from the King James Version of the Bible, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." But the vengeance of God enters the Bible much earlier in the account. Cain wandered the earth restlessly for the remainder of his natural life, we are told, because he had murdered his brother and lied to God. But why did God set a mark on his forehead? Do you remember? It was set on his forehead that no man might take vengeance, for vengeance was God's. It is God's place to judge. Listen to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.'" And the Lord does not want that vengeance to fall where it is not due. So he puts a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. We know the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance. At times using other people to bring his vengeance upon a nation. Ezekiel 25, for instance, we read that God used the people of Israel to exact vengeance on the people of Edom for their despicable practices. So why then do we find it so difficult to understand that Jesus Christ is also a God of vengeance, of retribution? If he is God, he must be, because he cannot change. But we're so often presented with Jesus as this God of love. And that is true. But he is also a just God. And we need him to be a just God, don't we? There are many New Testament pictures we could turn to of Jesus as a vengeful God, bringing retribution or predicting, explaining, prophesying even when he will return. And on those who have denied him and sinned against him, he will punish them. Think of the clearing of the temple. Think of his final teaching in Matthew 25. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." Indeed, is this not the sort of God we desperately need? Let me ask you, what happens when humans, even the best of us, try and take vengeance, even justice, into our own hands? We don't get it right, do we? The opponents of the death penalty argue with much justification that it is wrong to have a death penalty because an innocent man might be killed and we are unable to undo it. Do we really want you and I dealing with these situations in our frail and fallen state? Surely it is better that God is a God of retribution, for he is loving, perfectly so, and just, perfectly so. Paul says to the Thessalonians as they undergo persecution, persevere and wait. Hope for the future in which your just and almighty God will deal with this trouble. He will deal with those who bring trouble to you. Leave vengeance and retribution to him, because he is just, his judgment is right, his punishment truly fits the crime. Indeed, be encouraged, brother and sister, that you are set free from worrying about the fulfillment of justice in this sense. Whether it be a minor thing or a major thing, for God will deal with it on your behalf. But we're also told one other thing. For Jesus Christ will bring relief. And here is a wonderful promise, a wonderful concept in the Bible. I'm running out of time this morning. We're going to pick this up again in 2 weeks. I'm not going to go anywhere near verse 10 this morning. We're going to finish soon. But let me end with this wonderful concept of relief. That is what Jesus Christ will bring to all those who acknowledge him and love him. The concept of relief in the Bible, the concept of rest, speaks of an absence of tension. I remember when one occasion when I was in Norwich, I arrived in church on Sunday morning and I had the most horrendous toothache. Now, we're not talking an ordinary toothache. We're talking just moving my mouth brought me to the point where I was losing control and wanting to swear and say unkind things to people. And I was unable to stay at church that morning and phoned immediately for an emergency dentist. And the next couple of hours, I was in genuine agony. And the dentist put the needle in and gave me the painkillers. And I couldn't feel the drill, but I could still feel the pressure and the pain, until she opened that tooth and the poison came out and the pressure was released. And that's what we're talking about when we talk of relief in the Bible. When God gives you rest, it is all the pressure, all the poison. It's not just something masking the pain. It's not just an arm around your shoulders saying, brother, I think you should leave, which is what had to happen to me that morning. I was no way in fit shape for company. It's not just moving you out of the way. It's not just covering over. It's dealing with that root pressure and bringing you relief. This is what it means to receive relief from the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. So as a believer, persevere. Persist, trust and obey, because you know that one day this relief will come. The pressure I bear now will not last forever. The non-Christian cannot say that, but the Christian can say it with confidence. The psalmist wrote these words, "If I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Jesus Christ will return. And at that amazing return, you and I will stand before him. Indeed, we will be caught up by the angels, we're told, to go and do so. He will judge us by his angels. And as we've read and said already, he will either say to you, "You deserve this retribution." And you will go, not with a shaking head saying he's got it wrong, but with a heavy heart, for you know it is a just judgment. Or he will say to you, "Welcome. Come with me. Obey me again. Step forward. Leave behind your sin and your trial, your trouble and worry. Enter into my rest." And you will know with certainty that it is right and proper. And it is a just judgment. Which will it be when he returns? Perhaps you will speak to me afterwards if you're unsure. That would be an appropriate thing to do. Pray to the Lord God and ask for clarity in this matter. When the Lord Jesus comes, he brings rest or retribution. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is the Saviour of all those who believe. We thank you for this news of his return. We thank you for this life-changing and challenging word. We thank you that you are a God of justice, dealing with those who cause trouble and sin. We thank you, our Father, that you are a God of relief, who brings to his people relief from pressure, rest in his glorious presence, the hope of that home in glory. Father, I pray this morning that if there are any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will understand that they must change, that this word challenges them, that there are but two futures. Father, will you please rescue this one this morning? Move them from a place of facing retribution to knowing that they will have your rest. Father, for those who are already yours, will you build us up in the hope of this future, that your Son and our Saviour will bring rest. He will come and take us to that place that he has prepared. He will come in that blazing fire which reveals his holiness. And he will come in such a way that we cannot mistake him, bringing those glorious angels. Encourage us with this day, we pray, our Father. For your sake we pray, and for your glory. Amen.